Well, good morning again. What a beautiful morning. As I was driving in this morning, right about the school on Juniper Flats, it was so foggy. You couldn't see hardly, well, not too far in front of you, but as I was driving along, as I got closer to the church, the fog began to lift and things cleared out. And I thought, wow. Isn't that the way we go through our life sometimes? We're just like in a fog. And then we get into God's Word and that fog just is lifted. And all of a sudden we begin to see things we've never seen before. Well, this morning I hope that that'll happen with the message on communion. Because I think for many of us, we've gone through our life celebrating communion and not really understanding what it was and how important it was for Jesus. To share that Last Supper with his disciples and teach them about what it really meant. My prayer this morning is that each and every one of you may see something different about communion you've never seen before. And as we celebrate together after the message this morning, that there'll be something different for you this morning than there's ever been. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you the glory. What an awesome God you are. That you'd be concerned enough with us as sinners, that you would send your Son to the cross to die for us. Father, I'm not sure how often we comprehend what that was, what you did, and how awesome that was. That while we were at our worst, you died for us. We didn't deserve what you did. But you did it anyway out of your love for us. Father, I just pray that the Holy Spirit will take the message this morning and just impart it to each and every individual that's here exactly what they need to hear, and you would make it plain and understandable to each one, that we might draw closer to you. Father, we trust that you will be here with us today, that you will teach us, that you will love us, that you will comfort us, and you will lift us up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, we're celebrating whatever you call it. Maybe you call it communion. Maybe you call it the Lord's Supper. It has different meanings, but I think maybe the Lord's Supper might not be quite correct. I think maybe it was the disciples' supper. The Lord's Supper certainly has nothing to do with benefiting God, but it had everything to do with benefiting the disciples. Communion might be a better word to refer to it, because it's communion with God. It's joining together with God and allowing Him to touch our hearts and to lift us up and to bless us through it. As we look at the background of the Lord's Supper, we see that it was Jesus Himself who instituted the Lord's Supper. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 29, and I know I always tell you guys, and it's been one of my big things, is to have you guys take out your Bibles and turn. But this morning we're going to have so many different verses that it might become distracting. So if you want to just put your Bible down and just look at the board, that's okay. Just whatever way will bring the Word into your heart is what we need to do this morning. Jesus said, Matthew said in chapter 26 of his book, in verse 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body. Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them and said, drink ye all from it. Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood that establishes the covenant. It is shed for many for the right forgiveness of sins. But I tell you, from this moment, I will not drink this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew in my Father's kingdom with you. The Apostle Paul adds the following sentences from the tradition he received in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25. He said, do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. It was Jesus himself that instituted this. And we often think, well, the Lord's Supper is just a New Testament covenant. It's just something in the New Testament that Jesus fulfilled. But I want to take you back for a moment to the Old Testament. And I want to let the Old Testament give us a little bit of history into redemption that led up to what Jesus did. In Exodus chapter 24, verses 9 through 11, let me just back this up just for a second to give you kind of what's going to happen here. There are several instances of eating and drinking in the presence of God in the Old Covenant that are a forebearer, forerunner of the communion that we celebrate today. Sometimes I think if we look back and see what happened in the Old Testament and as it leads us to the New Testament, we'll get a better understanding of what Jesus was really bringing to us. People were camped at the Mount Sinai. Remember, they've come out of captivity. It's so important to understand these people have been captive in Egypt. They have been freed from Egypt. They're out in the desert. They're standing encamped around Mount Sinai. God is giving them the Ten Commandments. And then in Exodus chapter 24, verse 9, it says, then Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of Israel's elders. And they saw the God of Israel. Beneath his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire stone, and as clear as the sky itself. God did not harm the Israelite nobles. They saw him, and they ate and drank. Let that soak in for just a minute. They had just come out of captivity. They're at the bottom of this mountain. These people go up, Moses and these people he brought with us, the elders of the congregation, he brought them up, and they saw him, and they ate and they drank with him. Every year the people of Israel were to tithe and give one-tenth of all their crops. Then the law of Moses specified in Deuteronomy chapter 14, beginning of verse 23, it says, you are to eat a tenth of your grain, new wine and oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock in the presence of Yahweh your God. Catch that part. You are to eat a tenth of your grain, new wine, oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock in the presence of Yahweh your God, at the place where he chooses to have his name dwell, so that you will always learn to fear the Lord your God. Verse 24, but if the distance is too great for you to carry it, since the place where Yahweh your God chooses to put his name is too far away from you, and since the Lord your God has blessed you, then exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place the Lord your God chooses. You may spend the money on anything you want, cattle, sheep, wine, beer, or anything you desire. You are to feast there. Listen to this. You are to feast there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice with your family. Even earlier than this, the people ate in the presence of God. We all know the story of Adam and Eve. God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and gave them all of his abundance to eat except for one tree. Since there was no sin, since God had created them to have fellowship with him, every meal that they ate would be a meal of feasting in the presence of the Lord. When this fellowship was later broken by their sin, There was a partial restoration to the meal that we had just talked about at Mount Sinai. The eating in the presence of the Lord obviously is far better than not being in His presence, isn't it? The Old Testament specified sacrificial meals continually pointed to the fact that their sins were not paid for. So as they ate in the presence of God, it always reminded them that they had to continue to do this because their sins had not yet been paid for. The sacrifices in these meals had to be repeated year after year, and they looked forward to the Messiah's coming. The Lord's Supper, however, reminds us that Jesus' payment for our sins has already been accomplished. So we now eat in the Lord's presence with great rejoicing. Do we really understand that? Do we really understand what all was involved when we come to the Lord's table to share in communion with Him? Our sins have been forgiven, but He's drawing us into His presence. And as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, communion, whatever you want to call it, whatever, when we do this, we're celebrating in the Lord's presence. It should probably bring us to tears with joy, realizing what He has done. Still, we look forward to an even more powerful fellowship meal in God's presence in the future. The fellowship of Eden will be restored, and there will be even greater joy. We will be forgiven sinners, confirmed in righteousness, never able to sin again. The future time of great rejoicing and eating in the presence of God is hinted at by Jesus when He says in Matthew 26, verse 29, "But I tell you, from this moment I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it in a new way in my Father's kingdom." Notice the last two words, "with you." That is a promise that we can stand on. We are told even more explicitly about the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 9. It says, "Then I heard something like the voice of a vast multitude, like the sound of cascading waters, and like the rumbling of loud thunder, saying, 'Hallelujah, because our Lord God the Almighty has begun to reign. Let us be glad, rejoice, and give Him glory, because the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife, the church, has prepared herself. She was given fine linen to wear, bright and pure, for the fine linen represents the righteous acts of the saints.' Then He said to me, 'Write, those invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb are fortunate.' He also said to me, 'The words of God are true.'" This will be a time of great rejoicing in the presence of the Lord, as well as a time of reverence and awe before Him. So from this we can see that God's purpose has been to bring His people back into fellowship with Himself. That's what God wants from us. He wants to draw us back into a personal fellowship with Him. You know, not as a congregation, but as individuals. He's drawing each and every one of us into that personal fellowship with Himself. One of the great joys of experiencing that fellowship is the fact that we can eat and drink in the presence of the Lord. It would probably be healthy for believers today to recapture the more vivid sense of God's presence in the table of the Lord. And what I want you to kind of feel today is when you participate in communion this morning, I want you to have that sense of God's presence with you in what you're doing. With that in mind, let's look at the meaning of the Lord's Supper. There's four things we need to know when we celebrate communion with Jesus. And if you have the little handout that was in your bulletin, you might want to follow along with those things. Because you might want to take these kind of notes and maybe the first Sunday of every month, just get that out and just refresh yourself on what you're about to do when you come to church and you celebrate the Lord's Supper. The four things we need to know when we celebrate communion for Jesus, the very first one is the symbolism of Christ's death. The bread we take when we pick it up off the tray and we're told by Jesus to take. It symbolizes Christ's body hanging on the cross as a substitution for us. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, it says, love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation, which is a substitution for our sins. Think about the order of this. It's not that we loved God that he did this for us. It's but that he loved us. And he sent his son to be a propitiation, a substitution for our sins. We often think it was the Jews who killed Jesus, who crucified Jesus. We also think about the Roman soldiers who nailed him to the cross as being the ones who crucified Jesus. But you know what? It was God himself who sent his son to die for us, not because we loved him, because he loves us. The cup of the fruit of the vine symbolizes the pouring out of Christ's blood for us. Romans chapter 3, verse 25, Paul says, God presented him as a propitiation, there's that word again, at substitution through faith in his blood to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his restraint, God passed over the sins previously committed. Not only our sins previously committed, but this is kind of a sign of looking back into the Old Testament before Christ came. He passed over those sins. It's a picture of the Passover meal when the people needed help from God, and they said if you just put a blood of the lamb over your doorpost, he would pass over your sins. So God passed over the sins of the people of the Old Testament. He passed over our sins prior to knowing him as our Savior, Jesus Christ. Participating in the Lord's Supper is also a form of declaration. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, Paul says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So you see, we're doing something when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. When we take of the cup and we take of the bread, we're declaring, hey, I belong to Jesus Christ. I am in his presence. He is with me, and I am with him. The second thing that we need to know about celebrating communion is that we recognize our participation in the benefits of Christ's death. Matthew chapter 26, Matthew said, take and eat. This was what Jesus, he's referring to what Jesus said, take and eat. This is my body. Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them and said, drink from it, all of you. I want you to think about this one thing this morning. As we individually reach out and take the bread and the cup for ourselves, each of us by that very action are proclaiming, I am taking the benefits of Christ's death to myself. Think about that when you do that this morning. When the bread is passed to you and you take a piece of that bread, and when the cup is passed to you and you take that cup, you're proclaiming, I am participating in the benefits of Christ's death to me personally. This is a personal thing between you and Jesus Christ. And you're saying, I am personally involved with Jesus in his death. When we do this, we give a symbol of the fact that we are participating in, or we are sharing in, the benefits earned by us by the death of Jesus Christ. Nothing that we did on our own. All from God to each and every one of us, individually and personally. The third thing about communion is we receive spiritual nourishment from it. Just as ordinary food nourishes our physical bodies, so the bread and fruit of the vine of the Lord's Supper give nourishment to us. The elements picture the fact that there is a spiritual nourishment that Christ is giving to our souls. This is actually factual, that we have spiritual nourishment in the Lord's Supper. The ceremony that Jesus instituted in its very nature was designed to teach us this, when Jesus said in John chapter 6, beginning of verse 53, "So Jesus said to them, 'I assure you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Because my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood lives in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me.'" That was a hard saying for many of Jesus' disciples, and they said, who can understand this? And many left him. But those who stayed realized what Jesus was saying. Certainly Jesus is not talking about literally eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Then if he's not speaking literally about this, then he must have had in mind a spiritual participation in the benefits of redemption. It's not literal, it's spiritual. The spiritual nourishment so necessary for our souls is both symbolized and experienced in our participation in communion with our Lord. It's spiritual nourishment to our souls that each and every one of us receive when we celebrate communion with our Lord Jesus Christ. The fourth thing I think we need to realize about communion is that it symbolizes the unity of believers. When Christians participate in the Lord's Supper together, they give a clear sign of their unity with one another. When we celebrate communion this morning, and we take from that plate, or we take from that cup, each and every one of us is symbolizing that we are one body. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17, Paul said to the Corinthian church, "Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for all of us share that one bread." You see, we all celebrate the one Jesus Christ. There is not two Jesus Christ. There are not many Jesus Christ. There is only one Jesus Christ. And when we share in communion with him, we're sharing a unity with each other and a unity with Christ. When we put these four things together, we begin to realize there's some of the rich meanings of the Lord's Supper. Think about what we just covered. When I participate, I come into the presence of Christ. I remember that he died for me. I participate in the benefits of his death. And I receive a spiritual nourishment. Finally, I'm united with all believers who participate in communion with the Lord. Let's look at some additional truths that we can glean from communion with the Lord. In addition to the truths we've just talked about, visibly portrayed in the Lord's Supper, the fact that Christ has instituted this ceremony for us means that by it he is promising for or affirming certain things to us as well. And we have to understand that it's to us individually. Each one of you sitting here receives the benefits from the Lord's Supper. When we participate, we should be reminded again and again of the following affirmations that Christ is making to us. And I want you to think about these affirmations. The first one is, Christ affirms his love for me. The very fact that I am able to participate in the Lord's Supper, indeed, the very fact that he invites me to come, is a vivid reminder and a visual reassurance that Jesus loves both individually and personally. When I participate in the Lord's Supper, I find reassurance again and again of Christ's personal love for me. Think about what you're doing when you take that bread and you take that cup. By the very fact that you reach out and take that is an assurance of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The second thing it affirms, Christ affirms that all the blessings of salvation are reserved for me. When you take that bread or you take that cup, remember this. All the blessings of salvation are reserved for you. They're guaranteed. When I come to the Lord's invitation, when I come at the Lord's invitation to the Lord's Supper, the fact that He has invited me into His presence assures me that He has abundant blessings for me. I come to His table as a member of His eternal family. Have you realized that? As a believer in Jesus Christ, when you come to the Lord's table, you're coming to as a member of His eternal family. You're already in His family. When the Lord welcomes me this morning to His table, He assures me that He will welcome me to all the other blessings of earth and heaven as well, and especially to the great marriage supper of the Lamb at which a place has been reserved for me. You know, sometimes you go to these big banquets. I've been to several of them. Some of these big, huge wedding celebrations, and they have this huge banquet, and you have to go, and it's kind of funny. You go and you look at this chart, and it gives you your name, and it tells you a number. Well, that's the number of the table you're supposed to sit at, right? So then you go into this huge dining hall, and all these tables, and you got to look for that little thing that sticks up that has your number on it. And then you go around the table and you find a little thing that says your name. Your name is already written at that table, at that banquet table in heaven with Jesus Christ. It's already there. It's been reserved for you. When the Lord welcomes me to the table, He assures me that He will welcome me to all the other blessings of earth and heaven as well. Especially that my name is already written and placed at that table where we will celebrate with Jesus Christ. Third, I affirm my faith in Christ. Finally, as I take the bread and the cup for myself by my actions, I am proclaiming I need You and trust You, Lord. Lord Jesus, I need You to forgive my sins and give health to my body, and for only You, by Your body and shed blood, can I be saved. So I'm affirming, when I celebrate with the Lord's Supper, I'm affirming that I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. In fact, in the breaking of bread, when I eat it and pouring out the cup, when I drink from it, I proclaim again and again that my sins were part of the cause of Jesus' suffering and death. It's a reminder to me that Christ did this for me. I did nothing for Him. In this way, sorrow, joy, thanksgiving, and deep love for Christ are richly intermingled in the beauty and the joy of the Lord's Supper. This is a personal thing that we do this morning. If you partake in the Lord's Supper this morning, when you take that bread and you take that cup in your hands, you're being spiritually joined together with Jesus Christ for the nourishment of your soul. But with all this in mind, we should join with the Apostle Paul, who said, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy way will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. So a man should examine himself in this way. He should eat the bread and drink the cup from the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body, and eats and drinks judgment on himself. So now it's time to take for us to take part in the Lord's Supper. But I want us to just take a moment before we receive the elements of the Lord's Supper. Let's just take a moment and individually in silence examine ourselves. Do we truly realize what we're about to do? Do we truly realize what God did for us by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to the cross to die for us? Do we truly realize we don't deserve this? The only reason we have it is because of God's love for us. Do we truly understand that when we celebrate today together, we're celebrating a personal experience with Jesus Christ, each and every one of us? He's reaching out to you so that you would know He is your Lord and Savior. He has accomplished everything that needs to be accomplished. And your name truly has been written on that place marker at the table at the great feast with the Lord. Let's take a moment to just silently pray and just examine ourselves.